Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. We will begin in 1 Samuel chapter 1, looking in chapter 1 and 2 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 1, about verse 9. It's the first reference we'll have. Considering this year, how God is involved in the affairs of men. Looking at all different examples of his personal involvement in the lives of people, sometimes his involvement is in the lives of very faithful people. Sometimes his involvement is in the lives of those that are not faithful. And we can learn from both of these sets of circumstances things that will help us to be faithful to the Lord. Today, confronting the insincere. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your personal involvement in the affairs of men's lives. We thank you for the many ways that we have observed your personal involvement in our lives. And we thank you for the record you have given us in Scripture that tells us things that you have done in the affairs of men and the lessons that we can learn from these things. Help us in this case to receive a fair warning against unfaithfulness and help us to learn something about the significance of our lives being to your honor and your glory. I pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Some people are very religious. They attend church. They serve on committees. They donate to charities. They take communion. They follow all the church rules. They help at the soup kitchen. They wear a cross. They say or read, as the case may be, their prayers. But many religious people don't do any of these things in order to glorify God. They do them to enrich themselves. They either think that they may be enriching themselves with some eternal benefits, at least they hope so, or in their thinking they may be enriching themselves with some social graces among men. In religion, there cannot be much power when there is the intent of personal advantage. You can be sure that God will deal ultimately with such people whose religion is self-motivated. We see that in this text. Somewhat in the life of Eli the high priest, but very much in his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Eli was the high priest of the nation of Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 9, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. This would have been, of course, the tabernacle, the permanent structure of the temple building, not yet having been built, but nevertheless, the tabernacle was the temple of the Lord where the glory of the Lord dwelt in the Holy of Holies. And Eli was the priest, in other words, the high priest of Israel. Chapter 4 and verse 18 tells us that he was also a judge in Israel, which is an interesting thing in light of some of the things we see in the lives of his sons. In chapter 4 and verse 18, look at the end of the verse, and it says, regarding Eli, and he judged Israel 40 years. At the time of his death, he was a very old man. In chapter 4, verse 15, it tells us that he was 98 years old when he died. Eli showed some sensitivity to the truth. Chapter 2 and verses 22 through 25 are a record of how Eli confronted his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. It says in chapter 2, verse 22, "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If any one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay him." He had grown, as a result of this, somewhat cynical. Even though he was the high priest, he knew what his sons were doing, and he knew the kind of people they drew around the tabernacle. And so when a very honest and upright young woman comes to the tabernacle to pray for a son, he assumes the worst rather than asking the right questions. That's so often the case. We assume things instead of investigating and finding out the truth. Eli was guilty of this. Chapter 1, verse 13. "Now Hannah spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken." He thought she was just one of these women that came by the temple to see his sons, and that she was intoxicated, not realizing the truth. She was a very upstanding young woman and was simply seeking the Lord's help in having a son. In spite of all that Eli knew, however, and in spite of his sensitivity to the truth enough to confront his sons, chapter 2 and verse 29 tells us something very unfortunate about Eli. When he is confronted by a prophet, the prophet says to him in verse 29, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people." In other words, Eli the high priest, who knew better because of what he confronted his sons with, was nevertheless enjoying all of the benefits of his sons taking advantage of the people. And oh, they did. Eli's two sons were also called priests of the Lord, which I find to be rather ironic. In chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship," speaking of Hannah's husband, "and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there." They are called priests of the Lord. I was curious about the meaning of their names, though, so I looked their names up in the Hebrew, and Hophni means fighter, and Phinehas means snake mouth. So the priests of the Lord were fighter and snake mouth. What names for priests of the Lord? Although a man can overcome the meaning of his name, these two did not. And chapter 2 and verse 12 tells us that even though they were called priests of the Lord, they didn't know the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." The word Belial means wickedness or worthlessness or good for nothing. These were sons of wickedness. And they knew not the Lord. The question then has to be raised, why would someone want to be a priest of the Lord if he didn't know the Lord? Simply this, to enrich themselves. Chapter 2, verse 13. "And the priest's custom," that is, Hophni and Phinehas's custom, "the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, 'Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw.' And if any man said unto him, 'Let them not fail to burn the fat presently,'" remember, all the fat belongs to the Lord, according to the law. Very emphatic statement in the law. All the fat belongs to the Lord. The people understood this, and they objected, "Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth." Then he would answer him, "Nay, but thou shalt give it to me now. And if not, I will take it by force." Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They were taking most of the meat and the best of the meat for themselves. They were enriching themselves. They saw great advantage personally in being called the priests of the Lord. They had no interest whatsoever in serving God. They had no interest in glorifying God. Their only interest was in enriching themselves. And this was how they used the office of the priest. Consequently, God decided to get personally involved. The first thing that he does is respond to a woman's prayer for a child. It is in this context of Hophni and Phinehas and Eli's unfaithfulness that Hannah comes to the tabernacle in chapter 1 and prays for a child. And in chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, "And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And the man Elkanah," verse 20, "wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, because I have asked him of the Lord." God responded to a woman's prayer for a son. The second thing that God did was he called a young boy who showed himself to be faithful. Chapter 1, verse 27, "For this child I prayed," Hannah says, "for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he, that is Samuel, worshipped the Lord there. Chapter 2, verse 11. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Chapter 2 and verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child. Chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 26. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Chapter 3, verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. I found it rather interesting that there were these continual statements, one after the other. Time progresses, the child begins to grow, but there are these statements interspersed throughout the text reminding us that Samuel was ministering before the Lord, that Samuel was growing, and that all of this to indicate to us that Samuel was different than Hophni and Phinehas. And Samuel was different than Eli. Samuel was showing himself to be faithful to the Lord. And so God calls Samuel. We have this wonderful record in chapter 3 of how he calls out to Samuel. Remember, in verse 4, the Lord called Samuel and he answered, "Here am I." Remember, they're in bed at night, and Eli's in his bed and Samuel's in his bed, and different rooms apparently. And the Lord calls to Samuel and he answers, "Here am I," but he thinks that it's Eli calling him. And remember how he runs to Eli in verse 5. He ran to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And Eli said, "I called not, lie down again." And he goes, lies down. Verse 6, the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel rose up, went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not." And this goes on for several times until Eli finally realizes what's going on, tells Samuel what to say when the voice comes again. And so verse 10, the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And God speaks to Samuel in verses 11 to 14, gives him his first prophetic message to declare to Eli. And God calls this young person to serve him. Consider the context in which Samuel is called. There is great cultural and social and political upheaval in the nation of Israel. This is still in the time period of the judges, when there is going back and forth between being oppressed by the Philistines and being delivered by a judge. Eli is the judge, but apparently is not doing a very good job because the Philistines feel pretty much in control at this point. Hophni and Phinehas, who are supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the nation, are corrupt and immoral and disgusting, an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. The people abhor the sacrifice of God because of what's taking place in the tabernacle. There is great spiritual depression and oppression in the nation. And it tells us in chapter 3 and verse 1 that the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. There were no active prophets at this point. God was silent, it appeared, as far as the people were concerned. It was a time of gloom in the nation of Israel. But in spite of all of that, because a young boy showed himself to be faithful, God said to that young boy, I can use you. And he called him. We may look around at our own circumstances today and see the upheaval in our culture, in our society, and in our political arena. We see turmoil in the world, and we hear of great dangers to our own personal safety. Terrorism is a word that causes men's hearts everywhere to shudder. Crime is rampant. Politicians seem less than honest. That's a nice way of putting it, I guess. But God can still use a faithful person. If someone, perhaps even among us, some young man would show himself to be faithful, God would call you and use you. Who knows, even in some mighty way. God warned Eli. We mentioned the prophet that came to him. Chapter 2, verses 27 through 36. A prophet comes to him and warns him of what is about to happen. And then God warns Eli again through Samuel. Now, a new prophet that God can use. Chapter 3, verse 11. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. And that's a reference to what the prophet had said in chapter 2. When I begin, I will also make an end, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And Eli said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. And Eli resigned himself to the fact that his life had been a failure in his service for God, and he had to face the consequences. What is this thing that God would do that would cause men's ears to tingle? In chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, the Philistines attack, and God allows the Ark of the Covenant to be taken in chapter 4, verses 12 through 18. He allowed in chapter 4, verse 11, Hophni and Phinehas to be killed. And in chapter 4, verses 19 through 22, through the words of Phinehas' wife, as he names their newborn son in the midst of this tragedy, as she names him Ichabod in verse 21, because, she says, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Well, the glory of God had departed before the ark was taken, because they couldn't take the ark of God out of the Holy of Holies with the glory of God present sitting upon it. God had already withdrawn his glory from the people. And now the mercy seat is in the hands of the enemy. All because those who were called the priests of the Lord had no interest in glorifying God. The intent of their heart was entirely to enrich themselves. Any religious activity that is done for self-enrichment is an offense to God. If you stand in front here in a church service and sing a song with the intent that people would compliment you for your singing, I'm going to make a very bold statement. If you stand before God's people and sing a song with the intent that people compliment you for your singing, the attitude of your heart is no better than that of Hophni and Phinehas, because you are seeking to take from God's people the praise that belongs to God. If you play an instrument, if you say a prayer, if you teach a class, if you preach a sermon, if you take up the offering, if you work on the sound system, if you help in the nursery, if you cook in the kitchen, if you mow the grass, or whatever you do, if you do it with the intent that God, that people would see what you are doing and people would compliment you, if you do it with the intent of receiving the praise of men, the attitude of your heart is no better than that of Hophni and Phinehas, because you are taking from God's people the praise that belongs to him. Hophni and Phinehas took from the people the meat that was intended to be sacrificed to God. If we take from God's people the praise that belongs to him, there is no difference. Now, I'm not talking about someone else who appreciates what you do and comes to you and thanks you for what you've done. I'm talking about the intent of your heart. But if somebody does come to you and say, thank you for that song, what do you do with that praise? You deflect it. And you say something to the effect, thank you, but God deserves the glory. Please go to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. If you can preach a sermon, is that to your credit or to God's for giving you the gift to do so? if you can play an instrument, if you can provide help to your neighbors, if you can minister to children, if you can do anything, is that because of your talent and your ability? Or is it because of the ability that God has given to you? It is a gift from God, for all that we have is given to us of God. We come into this world with nothing and we leave with nothing, and all that we are able to do and possess in this life is all because of God. There is this wonderfully simple statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. What makes a person faithful? It is simply this intent of his heart, that in everything he does it not for himself, but he does it for the glory of God. My favorite hymn of all the hymns is what we sang earlier. We're not going to sing it again. I just really love this hymn because I want it to be the intent of my heart. I'm sure it has not always been, but I want it to be the intent of my heart. Channels only, blessed Master. But with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Channels only, taking no glory, no credit for ourselves, not doing things to enrich ourselves with the praise of men or their gifts to us, but only this intent be of our hearts. This will be the measure of our faithfulness. Whether I eat or I drink or whatsoever I do, do all to the glory of God. If you seek to absorb the praise that rightfully belongs to God, God will be compelled by his own nature to deal with you. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 11. I know in the context he's talking about the matter of idols and that kind of thing. But the principle applies in this sense. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 11, where God says, "For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another." God's glory belongs to him. He will not share it because no one else deserves it. Only he deserves to be praised and glorified as the giver of life, as the bestower of every good and perfect gift that comes down from on high. And if you seek to have some of that glory for yourself, as Hophni and Phinehas sought to enrich themselves, even though they were called the priests of the Lord. God will be compelled to deal with you because he will not share his glory with another. So we come to a time of personal evaluation. It's well for us to ask ourselves this from time to time, just to be sure we're on the right track. What is the intent of my heart? Why do I do the things that I do? Do I do them for personal enrichment? Do I do them so that men will see me? Do I do them so men will thank me? Do I do them so that people will give me credit and say that I'm talented? Or is it really in my heart to say, none of that matters anything to me. The only thing that matters is that God is known and God is glorified, and that all the credit goes to him. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And in this moment, just look into our own hearts. And have a moment to be honest with ourselves. What is the intent of my heart? Do I want the praise? Do I want the glory? Or do I really want it all to go to God? Heavenly Father, examine our hearts. See if there be any wicked way in us. Mold us and fashion us and make us into faithful servants that you can use to bring honor and glory to yourself. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.